All right. Like he said, tonight we are continuing our series, I Am. And this is an important thing as we looked at last week where God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. And when Moses says, "Who am I supposed to tell the people of Israel has sent me?" God says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me." And so Moses goes, he, of course, goes before Pharaoh. If you know the story, if you ever watch Prince of Egypt or something like that. And what does he tell Pharaoh? "Let my people go," right? And so Pharaoh won't do it. God sends plagues. Pharaoh finally lets the people go. They go to the Red Sea. Pharaoh chases after them. God opens the Red Sea miraculously, which is incredible. He opens the Red Sea. The people of Israel walk through the Red Sea on dry land. All right? And then they walk through. Pharaoh tries to follow, and God closes the sea back on Pharaoh. Incredible. Now, at this point in the story, what we're going to look at tonight is actually focused thousands of years after that, okay, around the life of Jesus Christ. We are going to be looking at statements that Jesus says during his ministry here on earth. But what I want you to do first tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. We do this every once in a while. I want you to spend some time reading a passage on your own or with one or two other people. And here's what I want you to do. You are going to read in the book of Exodus, after the people of Israel have left, they are in the wilderness. And if you're out in the wilderness, there's a million of you. It doesn't matter, like, what you try to do, how you try to get goods, there's not enough goods in a desert area to sustain a million people, all right? And so the people of Israel are caught, and they're telling Moses, "Look, why did you bring us out into the wilderness for us to starve? At least when we were enslaved, we had food." So God does a miracle again, and he provides for them. So here's what I want you to do. You're going to read in the book of Exodus in your Bible. I want you to open up to Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to give you 10 or 15 minutes or so. Exodus 13, and here's what I want you to do. Look through this chapter.
So 13, right?
Yep. Oh, sorry. 16, excuse me. 16. I want you to read through this chapter, and I want you to ask a few questions about this idea of the bread of life is what Jesus is going to talk about. What are the things you rely on to live? Like now, in your life, what are the things you rely on as you live? How are they different than people 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? I mean, how are those things different? And then how are they also the same or similar? So some things you're going to recognize, like, okay, everyone has to have air to breathe, right? You have to have air to breathe. That's the same. It's been the same for the last 6,000 years, whatever, that you know, think that the earth has been here that long. Everybody's always needed air to breathe. But you probably also have a very heavy reliance on things like Walmart in your life, okay? It is different now than people 200 years ago or 2,000 years ago. So I want you to think through some of those things and think through what it may have been like for the people in this chapter as they were out in the wilderness needing food. Anthony, you have a question? 16. It's chapter 16. I said 13 originally, and I corrected myself. 16. Chapter 16, okay? It's all about bread from heaven is probably what it says. So here's what I want you to do. There's plenty of room throughout here. I want you to spread out, okay? I'm going to give you the 10 or 15 minutes, and I need you to spread out into groups no more than three. Spread out, read through the chapter, and think through these questions. All right? Go. All right, come on up. Come on up. Okay. So, what you just read was shortly after Moses leads the people of Israel out into the wilderness. Now, yes. Something like that, yeah. It's not a microwave.
I'm
pretty sure it doesn't. So, all right. So, huh? No, actually, it's a toaster oven. It does not use microwaves. Pretty sure. Okay. So, the people are in the wilderness, and what are they grumbling about? They don't have food, right? All right, that's the main thing. They don't have food. Later, they're thirsty, right? But they're grumbling because they had meat to eat in Egypt, and now they're starving. So they go and they grumble to Moses, who's their leader. And Moses says, look, y'all aren't grumbling against me. You're grumbling against who? Yeah, you're grumbling against the Lord. So he kind of gets their attention there, and then he says, all right, so you guys are grumbling about all this. He raises it to the Lord, and the Lord says, all right, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send bread from heaven. And it's going to be, how would he describe it? How does it say that it looked like, tasted like? Okay, kind of like Frosted Flakes, maybe, something like that, right? All right. What kind of seed did it say it was like? Anybody remember that? It used a seed as a comparison? Okay, it said a coriander seed. So if you go home later on and your parents have a spice rack at home, there's a good chance that it'll have coriander seeds in there. I don't know why. I've never made something that actually needed coriander seeds in it, but it seems to always be in spice racks, all right? Yes. You're going to find out in a little bit. All right. Huh? I forget that. I don't remember. All right. It also said that it was sweet like honey, which kind of upgrades it from cornflakes to frosted flakes, right? And they had to gather this. So if you can imagine, they had tents and things like that. And if you can imagine, like, dew in the morning gets on everything, right? And I said when the dew went up, this little flake, little frosty stuff was all over the place, and they had to gather it. So they scooped it all up. I mean, it's basically like when it snows in the south, right? You get, like, the tiniest little layer, and you have to, like, scoop it all up so you can have one snowball, and then you hit somebody with it, and it's like, all right, we're done playing in the snow. That's it. Yeah, exactly. Well, I've heard of this snow. Here's what they did. They gathered it up. It said an omer. Did anybody do the conversion with your notes at the bottom? It said an omer was about a tenth of an ephah. An ephah is about 3/5 of a bushel, and that's about 22 liters. So a tenth of 22 liters is about a 2 liter, right? So if you imagine like a big 2 liter soda, that's about how much of this they were gathering each day. And it says that for 40 years, the people of Israel survived on this. And what was the name that they gave to it?
Manna.
What does manna mean? All right, you get bonus points if you know this one. Come on.
Is it an Arabic translation?
No, not bread. Anybody? Not Jesus bread. No. Manna. M-A-N-N-A. Not banana. Manna. Okay, here's what it means. Manna means what is it? Okay. Because when they came out, they went, what is this? What is it? Okay, so they named it manna. That it was like some kind of a word that means something similar to that phrase, what is it? So they survived for 40 years off of this. And remember that it said that they took a pottery jar and they filled it with this stuff so it could be passed down from generation to generation so that people could, of all these different generations, could see how God had provided for them. Okay, so that story had been passed down. It had been written in the book of Exodus. All the Jewish people know this story. To this day, Jews know this story if they've grown up in a Jewish tradition. So we're going to fast forward from Moses in the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament. So I want you to flip over in your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John. So in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fourth book. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be looking at primarily tonight. This is right after the first part of the chapter has the feeding of the 5,000. So that's a pretty popular story about Jesus, miracle. Then it has him walking on water, which is another miracle, John 6. And then there's this passage, and this is really interesting. So there has been a crowd. If you can imagine, there's a guy in Florence County that took somebody's lunch at West Florence. Didn't steal it. Okay, somebody gave it to him. And he took that lunch and was able to feed everyone at the school, everybody like in all of West Florence, basically. With just that one thing. Yes. Yeah, it sounds like it. What?
I said, that's just 2,000
people. Right, yes. And this is 5,000 men, it says. So add on women, add on children. The idea is somewhere in the 20,000 plus people range Jesus feeds. So he gets really popular from that, right? People love free lunch. Yeah, he didn't steal it. The kid gave it, by the way. All right. So listen, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men plus women and children. He goes on, leaves that place, tells his disciples, go across the lake. So they get in their boat. He goes to pray. In the middle of the night, the disciples are out on the lake, and Jesus walks by them, okay, walking on water in the middle of the night. So you have that whole thing. They get to the other side, and guess who's there waiting on them? This whole crowd of people they had just left on the other side of the lake. They've walked all the way around. They're on this side of the lake now, okay? So he's over there, and this is kind of the intro to the story we're going to read tonight. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, that Jesus had not entered the boat, but after his disciples had gone away alone, so other boats from all over, they go, because they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when they saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into boats and went to Capernaum to see Jesus. Here is where we get going. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, okay, like miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Basically, Jesus is saying, you're not amazed that I just fed all of you from this tiny little lunch that this boy had. No, you just want to get fed again. You just want food, right? Now, this is one of the things that's different from hundreds of years ago to today. We get hungry, we go hit up a fast food place, right? We have drive-thru. We do things like that. Back in the day, if you wanted to eat, you had to start from scratch and make everything. Yeah, maybe. But here's the thing. So if you wanted, let's say, a Chick-fil-A sandwich, all right? Nowadays, takes you, what, 2 minutes, something like that. I can order ahead on the app. They'll bring it out to my car, you know, and say my pleasure. It's pretty great. Back in the, it depends which one you go to, okay? So back in the day, if you wanted a chicken sandwich, one, you had to have a chicken. Two, you had to kill a chicken, defeather the chicken, skin the chicken. Yeah, marinate it in pickle juice, fry this thing. Oh, wait, in order to fry this thing, you had to get the oil, so you had to press the oil out of vegetables before this so you could have the oil, or you had to pay someone else. And you have to make the bun. So you've got to grind grain into flour, make bread, bake it. I mean, the whole process to make a Chick-fil-A sandwich. I am not cooking Chick-fil-A sandwiches. No, that is incorrect. All right. So that would be a time-consuming thing, which is part of why fasting has been such a big discipline over much of history, is because preparing a meal takes most of the day for somebody in the family, whether it's the mom, whether it's the kids, whether it's everyone involved. It takes a lot of time, and so if you cut out the meal because you're going to spend time praying instead, it also frees up the rest of your day to be able to pray instead. So fasting has had a great discipline in the past. It's something that we often don't practice nowadays because food is so easily accessible for us. But, so these people, they wanted food. They didn't want to have to put it together themselves. All they had done was listen to this cool guy, and they did a miracle, and they got free food. They didn't have to work at it at all. That's a pretty good deal if you're probably impoverished in the Middle East in the first century. So this is the case, and in verse 27, he says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So he uses this term, the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Okay, it's Jesus, right? This is one of Jesus' favorite terms for himself. He doesn't call himself the Son of God, because that phrase meant something different in this culture. The Son of Man was a phrase taken from an Old Testament book, and it meant something to the people of Israel, that this was God's special anointed one. And so it's the phrase he uses for himself the most often. So in the middle of this, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. If you remember about the manna that you read about, I talked about how if you gathered extra, what happened the next day if there was anything left over? It smelled bad, it had worms in it, it wasn't good for you, right? So they were to burn it at the end of every day to get rid of it, and it was a sign of faith for them. Well, he says, don't work for this food that perishes, that corrupts, that is going to go stale, right? He's saying, but for the food that endures to eternal life, that God the Father has set his seal. Now, they ask in verse 28, they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is a common question, you guys. This question matters today. Because if you talk with people about how, like, what's going to happen to you after you die, a lot of times they're going to say, well, I'm a pretty good person, so I think I'll go to heaven, or nothing, or something along those lines of, well, I do good things, so God must be pleased with me because of that. And so they are asking this question back then. Jesus answered in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is our first point that I want you to notice tonight, that following Jesus is primarily about faith, not works. following Jesus is primarily about faith, not works. Right. Yeah, I gotta make sure his pizza rolls aren't burning, right? No. All right. So, following Jesus is primarily about faith, not works. Here's what I'm talking about. Is God unconcerned with what you do in your life? No. God definitely cares about what you do in your life. But listen, your salvation is not based on how good a person you are. Your salvation cannot be earned, it cannot be kept by being a good enough person. Nothing you do can get it for you. Nothing you do can keep it for you. Instead, it's about trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's about faith. And this is what Jesus tells them. You're looking for something to do, like a checklist. Anybody else like checklists, to-do lists, things like that? I like to keep up with things. It makes me feel good, like I accomplished something today. If I can mark little boxes, cross things out, stuff like that. These people, they were the same way. They wanted to be able to know, I can mark off little boxes of, you know, follow the Ten Commandments. Oh, I did that today. I'm all good. They wanted to know that they could mark off the boxes and do it themselves. But following Jesus is not about doing it yourself. It's not about works. The works come as a result of the faith. Listen. Like I said, God is not unconcerned about your works, but he is first concerned about your faith. Do you trust in Jesus? Not just that he exists, not just, yeah, Jesus is a person. I think he's God's son. I think he died on the cross. Do you trust in him that his work on the cross paid for your sin punishment that you and I deserve? Because every one of us has sinned. So do you trust in Jesus' sacrifice, or are you still trying to do it yourself? And they were still trying to do it themselves. So Jesus confronts them, and he says, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. And who is that? Yeah, himself, Jesus. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now listen. He had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Look, I don't care how big your fish is, all right? You are not feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Unless you're doing a miracle. And Jesus had done that. So they were looking for some sign, some miracle, something like that. And I got to think Jesus is going, really? You guys were here like yesterday, right? You saw what happened. So it's not getting through to them. They're asking for a sign. In verse 31, our fathers, okay, now he's not saying their dads. He's saying like our forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's what we read about, right? Exodus 16. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Anytime you read that in the Bible, you need to know that truly, truly is like Jesus saying, hey, listen up, I'm about to say something. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they were looking for this meal, right? They wanted to get another free meal out of Jesus. And then Jesus is saying, you guys are missing the point. I am the one God has sent. And they say, well, what sign are you going to do to prove it? And Jesus says, you guys think that Moses did all that back in the wilderness? No, God sent that. He is the one that sends the bread of life from heaven. And God has now sent the ultimate bread of life to be here with you. And so he's challenging them, and they say, sir, give us this bread always. They're like, oh, that sounds great. Bread of life? Like eternal life? You can go buy that? Is that on Amazon? You know, like they want to see how, give that to us. And Jesus is like, you still aren't getting it, guys. You're missing it. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I want you guys to underline that or circle that phrase. I am the bread of life. This is what I talked about last week, where Jesus uses the phrase I am in special ways. The way he's using I am here, I'm not going to get into all the grammar of it, but he is indicating the same kind of way that God said his name was I am. Jesus is indicating that to them. He's using that same kind of phrasing. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus came down to earth to do the will of God the Father. And the will of the Father is that he would come, he would be seen, and that God the Father would draw people to Jesus, and that people would be saved by faith in him. He said, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is getting into our second point I want you to see. Following Jesus primarily brings eternal life, not physical life. Following Jesus primarily brings eternal life, not physical life. So when I say eternal life, I'm not talking about you're just going to keep living 130, 240, 350. You're not just going to keep on living physically. What I'm saying is you are born again, as Jesus said back in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. And you guys remember John 3:16 probably. Okay, and that same thing, he says, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so this born again life, it is what it is following Jesus. He makes what was dead in sin, which is all of us. That is our default position. We are dead in sin. He makes us alive. Remember how the bread, the manna that the Israelites had sustained their life? Without it, they would have died in the wilderness. Without the bread of life, Jesus Christ, you will not live spiritually. You have no hope of eternity with God. So he's confronting them with this. He says, I won't lose anything that is given to me, and that is those who will believe. So those who are given to be saved, they don't fall away. Instead, he says, I will raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So they were confused about this, right? They hadn't heard the Christmas story the right way. They had just heard, well, Jesus is Mary and Joseph's son. They didn't remember, oh yeah, Mary had an angel come and tell her she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and that she would bear the Son of God. So they just are thinking, we know Jesus' parents. Why is he talking about coming from the Father, God? So they're real upset about this. They think that he's proclaiming to be something he's not. And Jesus answered, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Who was grumbling earlier that we heard about? Yeah, the people of Israel. What was their problem? They were hangry, all right? They were hangry. Anybody else ever been hangry before? All right? So I have two toddlers in my house now, and you can tell when they're hungry because they get hangry, all right? I get hangry sometimes, all right? And so when I'm hangry, it is not a good thing, right? There was a guy in the Old Testament, I saw a meme about this recently. It's like, hey, just remember that in the Old Testament, there was a guy that told God, "I just want to die, just kill me." And God basically told him, "Lay down, take a nap," and he sent him some food, and he woke up and felt a lot better. Like, okay, sometimes there's just something good about getting something to eat that refreshes you and brings you back to not be grumbling and angry. And listen, if these guys had been not eating physical bread, okay, if they had been eating of the bread of life, they would not be hangry with Jesus, like spiritually, okay? They would not be upset with Jesus because they would be finding their sustenance. They would be filled and full with him rather than like unsatisfied with their situation. They're all worried about, oh, Jesus is saying this, that they're not understanding Jesus is who he says he is. And so he's calling them out. He's saying, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, you guys have been asking about this little toaster oven up here. I noticed no one asked about the toaster oven when it was just sitting up here earlier. We played an entire game at it. Sorry, I didn't hear anybody ask about the toaster oven. I didn't hear anybody ask about the toaster oven when Mr. Luke was up here. But once it was turned on and it's ticking over there and you can see the little heat strips are going, somebody was saying, that smells good, all right? There's probably some little crumbs on the bottom that are burnt, right? But look, there's something about it that, like, I don't know if you guys feel the same way, calls you to it, right? Like, I'm interested. I want to know what's going on in there. I'm really curious because I didn't get to test this out beforehand. I didn't think I was going to have enough of the ingredients. By the way, can one of my leaders get some of those black T-shirts? They're in the ladle bag or whatever back there. I need makeshift oven mitts. Well, I'm going to show you guys in a minute. Okay. Yeah. All right. Huh? What? I wouldn't talk to you. I was talking to other people. Sorry, there were three different people. All right, focus in. So, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So, Jesus is the bread of life, but people don't just realize that they have a hunger for the bread of life. This is really interesting. Listen, Pastor Bill's going to be talking about this a lot in the next month or so. People don't just understand that we all have a need for something, that we are all hungry for what is going to actually bring us eternal life. And we try and fill that hunger with all kinds of other things. It's like us trying to eat spiritual junk food when we need something that's actually going to sustain us. And so I was talking with Mr. Austin Mathis. Thank you. Those are perfect. Okay, so I was talking with Austin. Austin is actually like gluten intolerant. So when we were talking about the bread of life, he was like, I don't eat bread, okay? I'm not really into eating. I like bread. I think it's delicious, but I don't eat bread. Well, because the gluten in it makes him sick, okay? So He doesn't eat it. Now listen, there are people who like the smell of bread, right? Like the taste of bread, like things about bread, but aren't willing to actually eat the bread because for some reason they are not drawn to it anymore. They like can't have it, okay? And this is kind of what we're seeing here. Jesus saying, no one comes and places their faith in me unless God the Father draws them to me. And so there is a part of any time that someone comes to salvation, they put their faith in Christ, that is the work of God in that person. No one just does it on their own, okay? No one just does it on their own. Pastor Kai was talking with us yesterday about he thinks there's four different parts of things that go into someone getting saved. The human heart of the person getting saved, a human herald, aka someone who is proclaiming the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit working in that person and using that human herald, and then the Holy Scriptures, which contain that what it has to be known for them to have faith in Christ. These things come together, and where they come together is where salvation occurs. And so Jesus is saying, look, no one comes to me unless the Father works. And we know that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father. He is the one that draws the heart to faith. And so he says, I am, look at this, verse 47 we'll start. Truly, truly, I say to you. So again, listen up. Whoever believes has eternal life. Like I said earlier, following Jesus is primarily about faith, not works. The works come as a result of the faith. And then he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Now on Sunday night, we're going to read back through this passage, and I've got some instructions in your student guide. I want you to underline, I think, the I am part, and I want you to circle the part where it says bread. And every time, what we're going to do Sunday night, we're going to work through this and see how many times he's using these same phrases over and over again. Because they're important things. Anytime you see the same phrase being repeated in a passage, it's important that you make sure you understand it rightly. So he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. Now, where was the manna from? Yeah, heaven, right? It wasn't from Walmart. It wasn't Amazon Now. Okay. Ooh. I'm interested. All right. So, the manna was from heaven, but listen, the manna, did the manna provide eternal life or physical life? It was physical life. It sustained them. That's what he's saying. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is, are you guys ready for this? My flesh. Exactly. That's exactly the reaction that these guys get. Listen. Yeah, that's what they think. Because Jesus says, here is the bread I'm going to give for the world. It is my flesh. And the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh? Jews are not about cannibalism. Is a very offensive thing to them to even insinuate eating someone's flesh. They were not down with that at all, as I hope all of you are not either. But Jesus is using this, and he says in verse 53, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Gross, right? That sounds weird, and it should sound weird. Now, what you have to remember is what Jesus does with his disciples before he goes and dies on the cross. The last night he has with his disciples, he shares a special meal with them, and he tells them as he's sitting there, he has bread. And this is almost like a tortilla kind of a bread. We don't really eat so much of that unless we're going to like a Mexican restaurant or something. But he has bread with him. We're going to see what happens because I'm not really sure. Do what? I don't know about that. We'll see. It's probably going to be real hot. Okay. Yeah. Oh, it fell. Oh, no. That's really sad. All right, let's see what happened. Ooh. All right, not too bad. Okay, not too bad. A little bit of burn, but considering it's a small toaster oven, not too bad, all right? Ooh, interesting. All right, smell. Just smell. Don't touch. Just smell.
I didn't even smell. Oh, that's
just smell.
That's even though it looks like a bird.
Well, just that one little bit. So on the last night, Jesus knows his life is about to come to an end. Listen up, guys. Yeah, for just a second. Thank you. All right, focus in, guys. So on the last night of Jesus' life, he takes bread, he breaks it, okay, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of it." And then it says, and similarly, he took the cup, and they had wine that was usually watered down, and that's what they would typically drink in that culture, of course, red. And he says, "This is my blood, which is given for you. Take and drink." And so this is something that Jesus gave to his disciples. We still do this to this day. What do we call it? Lord's Supper, communion, in the Roman Catholic tradition, you call it Eucharist. There's a little bit of different beliefs about it. But listen, this is something that Christians have done ever since that time, and it is a reminder that Jesus gave his body as a sacrifice for us, that his body was broken for us, that he bled, he died for us. And listen, for us to eat of his flesh is not physically to actually eat his human flesh. And it is not just to eat the Lord's Supper. Listen, you don't get saved by eating the Lord's Supper, all right? You are saved by placing your faith in the work of Christ, that he died, his body was broken for you and me, and that by taking of that, it is receiving that sacrifice that he has given for you and me, is receiving it, and that is living, being sustained on the nourishment of the bread of life that you and I can go through this world and that our desires change from all kinds of other things that the world's throwing out, that we eat of the bread of life and we go, man, this is what I want. And if, you know, you guys got a little bit of a sniff of it right now, if I give you a taste of it, you're going to want more. You want a little bit now. If I give you some of this, you're going to want more and more. And that's what it's like following Christ. Listen, if you will take and eat of Christ, and if you will base your life on following him and trusting in him, you will be sustained through that. Now listen, here's the last point for us tonight. Is following Jesus is primarily about who you know, not what you get. What did these people go to Jesus for? Food. They wanted physical food. There are people who will tell you, if you'll follow Jesus, he'll take away your pain, he'll make your life great. If you'll just trust in Jesus, he'll make you rich, healthy, wealthy, powerful, all of those kinds of things. And Jesus does not say that. He does not ensure physical health, wealth, prosperity, whatever. He is focused on building his kingdom, and that is an eternal kingdom. It lasts forever. Following Jesus is not about what you get. You want to know what his disciples got? The 11 disciples that were faithful to him, they got martyrs' deaths. And one of them got to live to be an old man. But guess what? He had a pretty rough life following Jesus. It wasn't easy. Following Jesus is not to make your life easier. It's about who you get to know. That you get to know the one who created you, who loves you enough to die for you. While you were a sinner against him, Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins too. So you get the choice to respond to that. Are you going to place your faith in him? Are you going to trust in his work to sustain your life? Or are you going to keep trying to do the works? Are you going to try to just be good enough for God to sustain you? Or are you going to Jesus trying to see what you can get out of it rather than just going because you want to know him? I want to challenge you to consider, do you know him, and are you living your life sustained on Jesus or on something else? Now, we're going to talk a little bit more on Sunday night through the last few verses as well. So if you are reading this week, I want you to read through verses 52 through 58. So read through that. It's a little bit more in the same line of what we've talked about tonight. But here's what I want to do as we close up. I'm going to pray. You guys can clean up, please. Don't leave a mess behind. Okay, there's other ministries throughout the week that meet in here. So please clean up after yourself. But here's what I want you to do. Can you look for a knife for us? Okay. Yeah. Not yet. Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. I want you to clean up. And then I'm going to cut up a few pieces of this bread. Everybody can have one if you want. Okay. I don't know what it's going to taste like. All right. We're all in it together. It does smell good. All right. But listen, hey, I want you to consider these questions this week. Work through your student guide. We give you that paper so that you can take it home with you and actually work through it during the week. And then when you come to Journey Group, you have something to talk about rather than just sit there and play around. All right? So work through your student guide this week as you have time to kind of process that text. Yes? I will tell you that afterward. All right? Let me pray for us, and then you can come up. God, we thank you for this opportunity and your word. We thank you for this image of you being the bread of life, that the Father draws us to you so that our life can be sustained eternally by your work, not what we can do, but what you have done. God, we thank you that it's not up to us because we are not capable, but we thank you so much for coming down, being the sacrifice that we needed so that we can know you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.